Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services and greetings to those who are on the online greeting site. I don't know how close the camera gets to me. I'm sorry if it's really close up. Just saying. I appreciated what Mr. Goss was saying. There's an old commercial. You're in good hands with Allstate. And my mind went to Hebrews, where it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But by context, it's talking about sin and judgment. But our Father, God, is a Father, and it's a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of a living Father who cares for us, who loves us, and wants us in his kingdom. I'll shut up. He already gave that message. Over the years, we have talked about studying God's word. In fact, we're engaged right now in reading the Bible through again. We want to understand his messages. We want to understand the plan that God has given to us. We want to understand the meaning of the feast, the doctrines that God has given to us, evaluating ourselves against what God has given to us so that we see in the mirror Jesus Christ to see if we are like our elder brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've talked about meditation. We're not talking about Eastern meditation where it's electronic. Om. Oh, bad joke. Om. False. Never mind. But where you literally empty your mind of thought, that's not meditation. That's risk. We meditate on his word, his law. David talked about meditating on God's law all the time. And he, as a shepherd in the middle of the night, would look at the stars around him, which he can see because there was no light bothering him. He could see all the stars. And he could meditate on God's law and how much we need to do that. We've emphasized the need for that deep, personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer, literally having a one-on-one conversation daily with our Creator, daily with our Savior, where we are praying not only for the things that we're going through, but praying for one another, our brothers and sisters, because we all go through trials. And dare I say, we have talked about fasting, literally not doing it just one day a year, but understanding the need to be up close and personal with God on that personal relationship, that powerful tool where we could focus specific time on God and ourselves and growing and changing, that wonderful tool. We teach and preach the need for change, coming up again, Passover, unleavened bread, we go through the cycle. We highlight, we show, we illuminate, we identify how to change. Because we cannot solve our problems without the involvement of our Father, we go to him and say, we need to change. Many Christians are serious about their desire to change, to learn to live a God-centered life, and yet find themselves stuck in the muck and the mire of, why do I still do this? I'm wanting to change, I'm willing to change, I'm seeking to change, I'm asking to change, and I haven't changed yet. Am I the only one who's kind of stuck in that? No, I don't think so. I find myself, as Paul so eloquently phrased it, and this is after 58 years in this way of life, that which I want to do, I do not do. And that which I don't want to do, well, I do. You'll find that in Romans 7. There's a conundrum here. Paul was writing that after 25 years in the ministry. I dare say all of us have struggles, and we could use a little bit of help, some ideas and suggestions on change. So, what's up? Why do we miss success in the areas that we truly want to fix, truly want to change, truly want to do better? Personally, I'm led to understand what I need to do. I study and research, I get knowledge and I understand the wisdom. I recognize cause and effect, action and consequence. I recognize the reward for making the changes. And yet, there are times when I just flop. So I ask myself, what gives? This message is sort of a continuation from last month, where I talked about the road to salvation and God's responsibility in our calling us to Christ, and Christ's responsibility and opening up our understanding of God the Father and leading us toward salvation and repentance, and He giving us forgiveness through His sacrifice, and that our responsibility. I'm going to talk a little more about our responsibility and how we can help. There is an ongoing benefit for living God's way of life, showing and demonstrating God's way works. Every time we went to camp, we had the zone. The zone was where you were safe. You could practice God's way. You could make mistakes and you would not judged or put down for it. There was also something else. We saw and we demonstrated God's way worked. We showed that to our kids. And then we go home and we showed it to the people we work with, that our neighbors and our employers. We showed that God's way worked. There is a simple action that we can engage in to help us in this change process. Title says it all. Make your spiritual life a habit. Making your spiritual life a habit. Join me in Hebrews 5, and I should warn you, I'm already off my notes. 6 minutes in and I'm off my notes. Hebrews 5. I was thinking about the introduction. We cover doctrine. We cover history. We cover prophecy. We cover all the things that make a Christ follower, a Christian, help on this journey. I'm going to just talk about something simple that we could do, maybe. But in Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason, it says mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, their spiritual senses are exercised to discern both good and evil, to discern right and wrong. There is a process that we go through in our journey. When we study God's word, when we pray before God, when we meditate on God's law, and the times when we fast outside of atonement, where we are exercising God's spirit in us, the sense that we have, exercising our senses so that we can react to and act accordingly, biblically accordingly, to that which is around us. We're exercising. We're training ourselves. We are practicing. When you see an individual in sports who is just fantastic and parries, like the sword guy, I forget the word for it. Never mind. But you see him act and react because he anticipates what his opponent's doing. That's training. He's not thinking, well, by now I should parry. Oop, I've already got stabbed. By now I should No, I've already got stabbed. All it is second nature. He has practice to the point where it's habitual. When we run into situations in our lives, we need to have practiced spirituality to the point where our actions and reactions are habitual. I want to discuss. The basic formula for a habit is cue or trigger, response, a knee-jerk reaction, and or reward. Why do we do what we do? I retired about more than 8 years ago, thankfully. And what I gained was 60 to 70 hours a week extra. Wow, I was going to get so much done. I had this whole list. I'm going to write the great American novel. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do so many things with that 60 to 70 hours a week. But you see, I was coming out of structure. I was out the door at 5:45 because I was catching a bus. Did this for 16 years. And I'm at the door 5:45 p.m. At the commute and lunch and all, it's 12 hours. But I was trained for outside of that time. That was my time. So all of a sudden I had free time. My downtime, I would stop. I would read. I would walk. I would use the phone. I would entertain myself. I trained myself that when I had downtime, I would do things. But now I had 60 to 70 extra hours. I'm going to get so much done. There was no structure upon which to make my decisions. So things just, I'll get to it. 8 years later, I'm still getting to things that I wanted to get to 8 years before. Structure was missing. My life was a habit. I was trained. Early in my marriage, well, I wasn't a morning person. I grew into it. And it was quite a feat for me to get up. In fact, Sue, in my early years, used to say I was proof of a resurrection. Because when I get up, I get up. It took extraordinary effort. So I was a bear to wake up. So I, in my wisdom, thought it would be just wonderful. I would give the responsibility to my new bride to wake me up so that I was on time to work. How do you think that went? I quickly decided that I needed to change. And I tried putting the alarm on the other side of the room. I tried all kinds of things, and it wasn't working. Do you know they have these alarms that are menacing? They have alarms that hide on you, that fall off the table and roll away. You have to chase them. Because I'm not the only one who struggles. I'm not the only one who struggles. So I took the responsibility back. I changed my actions and I forced a habit. The moment the alarm went off, I threw away the blanket, because the blanket was where I loved to be, cozy and warm. I changed the habit. And it works to this day. To the alarm, I'll set it, but a half hour, 20 minutes before the alarm goes off, I wake up and I'm a little frustrated, but that's my new life. That's my new habit. I created a habit. Today, I sense the alarm and I wake up long before the silly thing goes off. I wanted and I needed to change. I needed to do what's necessary. Some people put the alarm across the room. As I said, they hide the alarm. They've got this runaway alarm. They've got one called the Screamin' Mimi. You really want to shut that sucker off. I came to realize what was missing was not the understanding. I needed to get up. I needed to see the need. Well, no, if I'm going to make the bus, I needed to get out the door. It wasn't that I didn't appreciate the value and reward. Hey, continued employment. But the structure to bring about muscle memory habit wasn't there until I determined that that's what I wanted to do. Physical exercise and use develops muscle memory. It says here, solid food belongs to those who are of a full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, we have used God's spirit in us and have our senses exercised to discern what is right and wrong, good and evil. That's where we all should be. Using God's spirit to understand right and wrong, good and evil, so that our action and response is appropriate. Physical exercise and use develops muscle memory. Everyone in sports knows that. Action and response to stimuli can work spiritually. Event and necessity to choice and effort. We just do it. We do things without thinking. For guys, it could be the Sports Illustrated issue. You just want to stay away from that. The magazine goes it used to go on to the bookshelves, and you just walk away. Today, it's the internet where you have to fast forward, get away from, change the page, because what shows up is just so graphic. So why talk about habits? Why talk about spiritual habits? Is there value in this topic? Well, I hope so. That's why I'm here. In 1892, psychologist William James stated, "All our life, so far as it has definite form, is but a mass of habits." If you think about it, you chose to be here. After a while, I'm getting ready. It's a habit to be here at services. This suggests that most of the choices we make each day may feel like the product of well-considered decision-making, but they're not. They're habits. First, we make a choice. We follow up with that choice. We continue with that choice until it becomes a habit, a second nature. This is what we do. Duke University in 2006 had a study that found that more than 40% of our daily actions we perform are not decisions at all. They're just habits. 40% of our life. We act and react to things, the stimulation around us, without thinking because we have formed habits around that. Like Pavlov's dog, you know, the alarm goes off, it's time for lunch, you salivate. For us, we need to make habits spiritual. Habits, by definition, are choices we first make, and we make them deliberately, and then we stop choosing but continuing to do. Such behavior becomes automatic. We all have physical habits. We have routines that don't require immediate decisions. You have your morning oblations, the things you do when you first get up in the morning, the things you do before you go to bed. You have things to do when you arrive at the office, and you don't think about it because you have chosen to do those things, and now you just do them automatically. Spiritual habits are the same. Spiritual habits come about by conquering the self. Join me in 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. There is a requirement here that would benefit greatly from having spiritual habits in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're talking about here fighting our adversary. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's a wonderful phrase which just left my head. Putting down intellectual arrogance. When we read through the Bible and then we talk with individuals who have a different sense that we do, sometimes there's an arrogance that comes along with that. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we run into a situation, our every thought is obedient to God, to Jesus Christ. Every thought into captivity. When we think of Job's reaction, he just had shock and awe. He lost his children. He lost his business. He lost everything. His knee-jerk reaction was, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. His reaction was to look to God. He didn't understand it, but he knew he was in God's hands. That was his reaction. He brought every thought into captivity. Now, the word captivity is in the Greek, if you like to look it up, 6163, and I'm not going to pronounce it because I didn't write it down, means to lead captive. And that requires choice. It requires direction, purpose, to hold in control, to have our every thought held in control. We cannot will every thought into captivity. Well, my every thought's just going, I'm just going to not think that way. We have to establish a foundation and build upon it until every thought, every attitude, every choice and action is habitually filtered by God's word before we would allow it to exist. That which I want to do, I don't. That which I don't want to do, I do. If I'm in that situation, I can't say that my thoughts are being held captive. I want to share from one of my favorite scriptures. Join me in Isaiah 26. We were just discussing this morning, early this afternoon. It's an idea from a favorite scripture, Isaiah 26, 3. You, God, will keep him, me, in perfect peace, whose mind remains on you, because I've learned to trust you. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. The emphasis on that imperfect peace, regardless of what the world is around us. I was asked at work, how can I possibly not be upset because there are certain things taking place in the world? Because I've already been there. I see where we're going, and I see the future in God's word. My thoughts were on God. My thoughts were on the coming kingdom, not the current crisis that literally went away. The word peace here is shalom, meaning completeness, soundness, safety. And the mind here is yatzer, which means a form or purpose or intellectual framework. And the word stayed, meaning part of, it has rested, is supported by, braced by, and upheld by God's word, because we trust in him. We have a history. As we exercise God's spirit in us, and we act and react according to the stimuli around us, and we act and react biblically, we learn to trust God. So what happens when we face a trial or a trouble or a temptation? Peace is what we want. We look to God. We want to be in control. We may say to ourselves, well, I can't think this way. We run into a situation. Well, I can't think this way. I can't think this way. I must not think this way. I better not think this way. And the longer I remain there, that's all I can think about. All the while, our focus and attention is on the trouble, is on the trial, and on the temptation. And soon it is difficult to resist those thoughts. I doubt if I can resist any longer. Pretty soon we have self-fulfilling prophecy. I don't think I can do it. I'm not getting any help. And flop. We have to replace negative thoughts, thoughts of trial and temptation, with God's word, and do it habitually, do it second naturally, or we return to those thoughts that are troubling us. That which I feared has come upon me. Nature hates a vacuum. Well, so do dogs, but that's another story. What should we do? Peace, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. When our minds are on God, we have learned to trust him in every situation, upon every condition. We run into a hard situation. God allowed it, but he'll get us through it. We may not understand. We have trouble with what happened, but we know ultimately God is in control and he will watch out for our good. So how do we do that? There's a companion scripture to Isaiah 26, and that's Philippians 4. Philippians 4, please. So we study God's word and we meditate on God's word. We pray to God. We fast before God. What are the things we should think about? Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, he's having a discussion here. Let me help you. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and we're going to get back to some of these things as being triggers, as cues and cause and effect, action and reaction, and reward. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The more you meditate, these become your habits. These become habitual. You keep thinking of these things until whenever you have a trial, that's where your mind goes to. Individual having a struggle here, they're going to ask me to work on Sabbath. They just asked Job. I haven't told them about the Sabbath. They're going to ask me about the Sabbath. I just know it. How will my boss react if I tell him, no, I can't work on the Sabbath? Oh, what will my coworkers say about me not working on the Sabbath? I need this job. I have bills to pay. I'm a little behind. I can't afford a glitch. They may cut my hours, or worse, I could lose my job. Oh, there's been a downturn in our industry. I just can't afford to lose this job. I wouldn't be able to find another. Oh, no. They're calling me into the office. Now what? And that happens. That happens. Verse 9. We just listed the things that we meditate on. Verse 9 is a follow-on. Verse 9 is the continuation, the mental, spiritual habit that we have. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What have we learned? What have we heard? At this time, they heard Jesus Christ say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We know in Romans, it says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, there's a whole list of things that the mind would go to during a time of trouble. When confronting a trial and time of difficulty, the mind should go to God's word, not stay in those words of difficulty. Woe is me, because that's all you'll think about. The moment you start putting your mind habitually on God's word, you start seeing the solutions. You start seeing the solutions. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. The individual going through the idea about working on on Saturday, not telling the boss, worrying about his coworkers. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. That's where we started in the first message. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's a great place to start whenever we run into a time of trouble. The little scenario about the Sabbath has occurred many times and will continue to occur. And it returns until we realize it's not a Sabbath question. It's a question of employment. Because God comes first, and so does the Sabbath. I was just starting when there was, I guess I was 17. We had studied at home. We didn't know there was a church nearby in the next city. My dad got sick. He was in the hospital for about 5 weeks. Needed an income, so I got some applications, and there was employment. They were hiring me, and then I told them about the Sabbath and summarily got booted out the door. Literally, how do you people, if I can remember, how can you people make a living? Out the door. But you know, I never looked back, because it wasn't a Sabbath question. It was a job question. And anybody not willing to work with me on the Sabbath, I didn't want to work for them. It was their loss. It was their loss. I don't know if I got time. Yeah. Hey. I'm up here. So a little later, I was looking for another job. And it was a department store. And I said, I don't work Friday night to Saturday. And they kicked me out the door. I'm used to that. That's okay. About 3 weeks later, they were doing a live inventory. So I signed up, and I showed up at 7 or 6 in the morning. I forget what it was. And I worked 11, 12 hours. And they enjoyed my company. And they said, do you have a job? I said, no. Do you want to work for us? I said, you already turned me down. We did? Yeah, I said, I won't work Friday night to Saturday. Oh, we can get around that. It wasn't a Sabbath question. It was a question of employment. In Isaiah 41, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. When we have the habit of attending to God's word, his way, when we face a trial, our actions that could bring about questions of doubt go away. Frustrations cease. Self-pity especially can go by the wayside. If our spiritual habit when under attack is to think on God's word, his inspired word, we have our thoughts under control. Job's reaction when his life came undone. God gave, God can take away. If our spiritual habit when under attack is to think on things God inspired, we have our thoughts under control. We will not be gossiping and putting others down if our spiritual habit is to think about good reports and things that are praiseworthy. At work, I would not listen to someone backstab the boss when the boss wasn't around. I wanted to be trusted. Because when I walked away, I wondered about them talking about me. It's hard to be depressed or feel hopeless if our spiritual habit is to think on what is true and honest and just, the plan of God, that everything around us, everything we see is going to go away except God's spirit in us and character. We may have desires of making things work here, and nothing wrong with that. But this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. If we truly want peace of mind, that perfect peace where we trust God in all things, then like Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. And like we talked about a month ago, we are called according to his purpose. We need to develop the habit of looking to God's word when facing trials and troubles. Yeah, I'm going to do it again. First Corinthians 15. But I think I'm okay time-wise. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a scripture that jumped out at me when we talk about habits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. The question is, what are our companions? Who are our companions? What can be our companions? I'll let you know, my parents, when they were young, they met toward the end of World War II, and it was the cool thing to light up a cigarette. That's cool. For my dad, it was a habit. For my mom, the habit became an addiction. Their health suffered horribly. My dad, when his health got so bad, he had to give it up. He told me, we had a conversation. He said, it was just a habit. I would wake up, I'd light up. I'd have breakfast, I'd light up. I'd get in the car, I'd light up. He said, it was just a habit. And he was able just to drop it. My mom, the habit became evil because it was such an overwhelming addiction. I like to observe. So when I saw her digging through ashtrays for anything to smoke early in the morning, because the drama in her body was demanding something, that habit turned into addiction. I knew that I would never touch that. I would never touch that. Evil companions corrupt good habits. What are our companion could be people at work. Could be friends and neighbors, could be television, could be literature, could be things that we see, touch, smell, taste. Whatever it is, it can corrupt our habits of life. And we don't want to change the habit of God's way works. Romans 13. We're talking about habits, so we change things in our lives so that things work. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on, meaning to make it part of you. And we do that through God's Holy Spirit in us. And we put it on the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5, we have the mind of Christ in us. We have God's spirit. We have his essence. We have the nature of God in us. Put on the, excuse me, the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If the internet is an issue for you, stay away from the internet. If cable TV is an issue for you, turn it off. Unsubscribe. Put on, that means to sink in, to clothe, sink, S-I-N-K, to sink into. To clothe yourself, literally to wrap yourself up into it. Make no provision. Well, that provision is a forethought. It's a choice to make room for. And then it says not to fulfill its lust. That's the craving, the longing, the desire for what we know isn't right. We are triggered when knowingly or unknowingly we come in contact with that which we crave, long for, or desire, and have failed to have in place an automated response. I remember one fellow at college. We were going down Colorado Boulevard, and a questionable lady approached him, and he ran. And he was following scripture. Flee fornication. She made an untoward, inappropriate request, and he ran. Saved his life, saved his spiritual life. We have to have in place automated responses, because if we don't have spiritual habits, if we don't have spiritual muscle memory, we can make mistakes. What's missing in our lives, what's missing are the habits which make for a successful Christian. Actions and thoughts and precepts repeated over and over until it's just a knee-jerk reaction, an automated response to stimuli. I already mentioned Sports Illustrated issue and the internet, how quick you have to be on those keys. I had a friend, he set his alarm, his timepiece to 6:33 a.m. and 6:33 p.m. Do you know why? What's Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what he wanted to do was remind himself every day, twice a day, that his whole life has to be God comes first. Seek first the kingdom of God. I learned from my brother. I'm 25 years into this way of life, more than my brother. But I was visiting him, and he taught me about the Sabbath. What? Well, he taught me how to enter the Sabbath. It says in Leviticus 23 that the Sabbath is a festival. And what he does, still does, it's his habit. He stops at sundown, goes in the backyard with a beverage, and says, Father, thank you for your calling. Thank you for the Sabbath. He commits himself to observing the Sabbath every week. Every week. Now, I've learned that when I fast outside of atonement, you don't fall into it. You commit to it. Oh, yeah, I haven't eaten breakfast and I skip lunch. Hey, you know, if I just start fasting now, hey, it's going to be easy. As opposed to, Father, from this point on, I am fasting, and this is what's on my mind. I don't fall into not eating. We have an issue about complaining. Society wants us to complain. Society wants us to bellyache. Society wants us to be a way of life 24 hours a day. We want that. Society wants us to complain. John 6, I threw this in. It's hard to keep looking at the timepiece down there. I think I'm doing okay. John 6, verse 43. There's a discussion about who is Jesus Christ. Isn't he just like us, a human being? Don't we know his parents? Jesus said, verse 43, therefore, and answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Do not complain. Do not murmur. There was a little book out 20 years ago, I think it was, And it came with a rubber band. And you wore the rubber band, and the moment you complained about anything, you snapped yourself. And the idea was to try and get through the day without snapping yourself. Because we had the habit of complaining, the habit of murmuring, the habit of pointing the fingering and belly aching. Seemed to work. Seemed to work. When I was employed, I worked at a large campus in Sunnyvale, and going between buildings, it was a literal roads with stop signs and yield signs and the whole bit. And I drove with others when we had meetings in different buildings, and they would just run right through stop signs and such. I couldn't do that because I trained myself. I wanted the habit of seeing that red sign that said stop. I would stop outside of campus. Even when I could see 100 yards in every direction, there was no cars coming, I would stop because I didn't want to train myself for making the mistake off campus. Of course, I had a coworker who said that he ran one real red light every day just to jumpstart his heart. He was a strange little fellow. There was a group of bowlers, and I'm not going to do the gesture, but they built a new bowling alley, and they would take a few steps, bob down, and roll the ball. Take a few steps, bob down, and roll the ball. It turns out that for years they bowled where some pipes were hanging down, and they trained themselves to not hit the pipes. Now they could not bowl without making that little bob movement. It was a habit. There, it was an action and reaction to their stimuli. They had created muscle memory. Well, let's take a few looks here as we wind up. A few looks. I used to speak. Wow. Let's look at a few examples of habits. Daniel 6, please. Join me in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verse 5. There was a plot against Daniel. He was one of the governors. He was one of three governors. He was high up in the administration. And his adversaries knew him well. Verse 5. Then these men, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Because he was faithful in his work. Faithful in his assignments. He was a man of integrity. They knew Daniel and his activities. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together, and they created this petition. No one petitions anyone except you, O king. Or they'd be cast into the lion's den. They knew his practice. They knew his habit. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was law. This was something that was not to be avoided. It was real. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, went to his window, opened toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He trained himself three times a day to pray before God. His adversaries knew it. He's going to have a visit with the lions. Action and consequence. And God intervened and saved Daniel from the lion's den. Psalm 55, verse 16. David is talking here, and he's giving us an insight into his life habits. Verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I mean, his mind was already on God, and the things that he goes through was already on God. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He had committed himself to praying before God three times a day. That was a habit. Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus Christ is giving us an example. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. It was his custom to go to a private place, a quiet place, and enjoy some meditative time and prayer time with God. It was his custom. Cause and effect, action and consequence. All of us had that opportunity. 1 Thessalonians 5, might be, that's two. There's a whole list of exhortations that is given in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, to have the mind of God in us so that whatever situation we run into, our mind goes to God's word first. Pray without ceasing. Now, unfortunately for everyone in this room, we have all heard society having, they pray without ceasing. It's OMG this, OMG that. And of course they're saying, oh my God, for the tiniest things, the least surprise, the greatest trial and difficulty, or the most excited thing. It's they're using God's name for the good, the bad, the important, that which is nonsense. That is their mental muscle memory. It's a knee-jerk reaction. I had a team when I was my last 4 years at the company I was working, I had a team, and every third word from my number one person was a difficulty for me, because that was a habit. That's what the person was trained with. Pray without ceasing. Literally, to have the mind of God in us so that whatever we go through in our daily lives, we know that we're conducting our lives before God. God is intimately aware of what we're doing and what we're going through. We keep him, his thoughts, his plan, his Holy Spirit in the forefront of our mind and act accordingly. That's first in our lives. Job's reaction when he had that shock and awe was, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, what are our spiritual habits? Our spiritual habits that protect us, that help us, that strengthen us, especially in times of trial and trouble and temptation. What are the habits that 40 to 50% of our life that is, we act automatically to the stimuli around us? Have we set up time? Have we set time aside for daily prayer? Not just catch as catch can. Because it's so easy to do. Just, oh, I got a few minutes here. Literally to have special time set aside. Have we set aside time to study God's word every day? I will never stop saying, if this is your only spiritual meal during the week, you're starving. Have we set aside time to focus or meditate on the power of God's word in our lives? There are times when I just stop and catch my breath, and when I realize just what God has done in my life for me. Have we set aside time to fast? That dreaded four-letter word, other than the Day of Atonement. Have we set up spiritual alarms so that our spiritual reactions to negative stimuli is according to God's word? So if we hear gossip, we immediately stop and say, well, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is of good report. If we are experiencing a loss, how will God fix this? Isn't that exciting what God is going to do in our lives? This just happened, so how is God going to fix this for me? Let's go back to Hebrews 5, conclude there. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature, those who have experience and are age. You know, when we think about parents, parents tend to be more mature than their kids. At least we hope so. Solid food. Spiritual food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, the spiritual senses exercised to discern, to discover, to identify that which is right and wrong, good and evil. We exercise through study, prayer, meditation. We practice on a daily basis what works and what doesn't work. We train ourselves for action and reaction, and we're prepared for difficulties and difficult times to discern what is good and evil. We have an anticipation. Event and action followed by spiritual habits or reaction. I was a scuba instructor for many years. My daughter and I enjoyed scuba, so we went into, well, we just continued with the instruction. It was a lot of fun. And I could anticipate mistakes that my students were making because I watched. And I anticipated what was in front of them, what they were doing, and how to stop them from hurting themselves. We need to anticipate in our lives where we're headed and then act and react with a spiritual habit in our life. We need to exercise to use God's Holy Spirit in all areas of our lives and create spiritual habits that will stand before us, that will help us, that will protect us on our journey to God's kingdom. Spiritual habits. Let's make it part of our life.